This morning, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's the primary verse that I'm going to. We're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we as Southern Baptists, we get a little nervous about stuff like this because, you know, the day of Pentecost had some pretty wacky things going on that day. And there are people in the Southern Baptist convention who do not believe in those things still happening. And I'm not going to tell you that they don't. I'm just going to say that they're pretty rare based on what I've done. What I learned in studying this and looking this up is that the disciples of our Lord Jesus were pretty inadequate for the task that he had given them. He wanted them to carry the gospel, and they were not very adequate at all. He gave them a pretty important task. They were what I call ordinary people. They're kind of like the people in our congregation today, just ordinary people. God could, on his own and in his own power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he could reach down and make sure that every single person on earth heard the gospel, and he could even ensure that they accepted the gospel today if he wanted to do it that way. He has that kind of authority, that kind of power. He could do that. But God doesn't want a bunch of robots. He doesn't want puppets. He wants people who freely and wisely and freely choose to love him and follow him. So he chooses ordinary people to go out and talk about Jesus Christ, to go out and spread this gospel. Now, their inadequacy, the disciples' inadequacy, and the limitation of their understanding are pretty dramatically demonstrated in a question they ask in Acts chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 6. Here's what they ask. When they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" Remember that in Acts chapter 1 that by this time, Jesus has been through everything, his ministry, he's been through the crucifixion, he's been through the resurrection, praise God, and then for 40 days he's been teaching them. They're getting near the end, and they're thinking, okay, you've done all the things the Messiah is supposed to do. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? They were looking and expressing a desire for political and earthly authority because they figured out that if he was going to do that, they were going to be in charge of some serious areas of the world. They still hadn't quite picked up on it. They still hadn't quite understood what Jesus had been telling them. He replied by revealing that God had something in store for them that was far more wonderful than restoring the kingdom to the Jewish people. Here's what he said in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times, no times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority." We're going to come back to that phrase in just a moment. Look at verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When Jesus spoke that phrase that the Father has put in his own authority, he is talking about what we call the power of the authority of God. See, God has the authority. He's the sovereign. He's the king of the universe. He's the king of everything. And so as that sovereign, he has this authority. He can do whatever he really wants to. But Jesus is saying that basically it's not for you to know. It's not for us to know the times and periods. Oh, it is a lot of fun, isn't it? To look them up and read, oh, look at this. This is happening over here, and now this is happening over here. And so therefore, this and this and this is going to happen. And I know a lot of preachers out there putting out a lot of books and messages and tapes and records and all kinds of stuff saying when they think the Lord is coming again. If only we knew. Now, what would you do if you knew? Seriously, what would you do if God came to you and very clearly made it very clear to you and you had a burning bush, you know, that wasn't being consumed, or maybe you had flames of fire on your head, or something was happening that convinced you that it was God speaking to you and he said, "The Lord is coming today at 3 p.m. What would you do? How many phone calls would you make? How many doors would you knock on? How many people would you talk to? How many people would want the guys with the white coats to come and get you? Because that's how our world is today. That's how our world reacts to that sort of news today. If you went and told people, if I came up here and told you the Lord's coming at 3 p.m. today, Joe would get up and escort me right out of the building. Because, number one, he would know that I'm not speaking for God, unless I had fire on my head or something. You know, something that convinced you that God was speaking through me. Because, see, God has already told us, no one knows the time. No one knows the day. Not even the Son, Jesus said, which is remarkable when we talk about the Trinity next week, but it's still interesting that even Jesus said, I don't know the time. And Jesus doesn't seem to be too upset about that. Doesn't seem to bother him anyway at all. He just kept on doing what he was supposed to do, which I think is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be keep carrying out the task that God has given us already. When we talk about, when Jesus was talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 8, he used a different word than he did when he talked about the power of the authority of God, by the way. I thought it interesting. I went back and looked that up, and it was very interesting that Luke used different words. In verse 8, he used a word called, what we say, dunamis. Dunamis? Yeah, dunamis. And it refers to a divine energy. Now, we do get this from the root word in the Greek, by the way, that comes to dynamo, dynamite, right? You've heard those words. Well, that's what this word is kind of, that's part of the root word, by the way, dunamis. And it's referring to a divine energy that is going to come upon and take possession of the disciples, and it's going to enable them, I'll use the modern word today, empower them to do everything that God has called them to do. So God is telling them that they're going to go and be his witnesses. Isn't that what he said? Look at verse 8 again. You will be my witnesses. Not you could be, you might be, you may be. If you want to be, you could be. He said, you will be. Now, you can take that to the bank, as they used to say, because if Jesus said it, then it's going to happen. You will be my witnesses. He starts off with Jerusalem, which is local. Judea and Samaria. I know you've heard this before, but that's out here beyond Jerusalem, beyond our local. That would be our county or our state, perhaps. And then he says, and then to the ends of the world. And that's as far as you can reach. So I'm sure the disciples heard that and probably thought, now, how in the world are we going to do that? But Jesus is telling them, you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he was talking about a power that the world is not familiar with. We many of us are not familiar with it yet either. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Now, we know a lot about muscle power and mechanical power. We've heard those. We know a lot about electrical power. And my wife and I were talking about computing power this week and how computers have changed over the last 40 or 50 years. It's amazing how much power. If you have your cell phone, just think you have a smartphone that has more computing power than the computers they used to put men on the moon back in 1969. So just be aware that computing power has grown tremendously. So we know a lot about that. How about financial power? Are we familiar with that? We are every time we go to the store now, right? Financial power. Political power? Same thing. And military power. We're thinking about that a little bit, aren't we? There's a lack of knowledge, however, about the most important, and that is spiritual power. A lot of folks don't have an understanding of God's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The Savior in this case was referring to, I had come up with a couple of them. Enabling power, which he's going to enable us to do things that he's called us to do. Redeeming power, we know a little bit about that because we know that we've been redeemed by Christ, but it was through the Holy Spirit that we discovered that. Delivering power, we've been delivered from our sin, delivered from the penalty of our sin. And creative power, what does that mean? Well, that means that we get a better understanding of Christ and of God himself through his word. Creative power. We're able to grab a hold of some things. Plus, people write all kinds of music, don't they? Write books. These kinds of power, this the Savior's talking about, is going to make it possible for the disciples, his disciples, to advance God's kingdom in what he knew at that time as a pagan world, and it hasn't changed, has it? The world is still just as lost and dark as it always has been. As you study the experiences of the disciples on the day of Pentecost and in the years after, if you go through the book of Acts and see what happens with them, it's pretty easy to observe, to see that they possessed the spiritual power. It became very much a part of everything that they were doing. This power, however, was demonstrated primarily in witnessing. These folks became the most bold people you can imagine for witnessing. The Holy Spirit then probably came most of all to empower them for witnessing. See, because they could talk to you about the Old Testament and they could tell you things that Scripture said, but when it came time to talk about Jesus, some people, even then in the first century, some of the folks had a hard time doing it. But one of the things the Holy Spirit did is he gave them a boldness that they didn't have before. So we're going to go through a few things that talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. I found four things that I wanted to kind of share with you this morning. First of all is the power of a new insight to the purpose of God. Now there was an understanding that the people knew the Scripture and they knew that there was a Messiah coming and they knew that all these kinds of things, they knew that God had created the heavens and the earth and all those sorts of things. But there was still not quite an understanding of what they call the purpose of God. What was his purpose? Why did he do all of this? Because if you've listened to anybody in the world today, just about anybody that I've talked to, will tell me, if they're not a Christian, don't really know the Bible that well, will say to me, you know, in the Old Testament, God is an angry and mean and harsh God. He's very harsh. He's judgy, judgmental. Okay. Yeah, that's kind of true in some cases, especially when people messed up. He's pretty judgy. But how about in the New Testament? Oh, they tell me, well, in the New Testament, God is all love. He's all about love, and he's all about, you know, grace and mercy. Really? And that's all? That's all you ever got out of the New Testament? I want to just say this statement, make this statement. And over the years in studying both the Old Testament and New Testament, can I say this? God has never changed. He's never changed. There's a song that says he will never change. You'll never turn. There's no turning of shadow with thee. He doesn't change. He hasn't changed. What's changed is we have. Our understanding has changed. We've had more insight into his purpose, into what he's trying to do. In John 16:13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, all the truth. For he will not speak on his own. He will speak whatever he hears, what the Father tells him essentially. He will also declare to you what is to come, the future, the purpose. Why are we doing it this way? For the first time, I think when Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, I think they began to understand a little bit better of what Jesus had been teaching them. Some of the things that he had been talking to them about, they didn't really get until he said this, and then they began to get it. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, I think there was suddenly this insight. And I do think it was a sudden thing. The more I've looked at it, I look at Peter, you know, he's the one that pulled the sword out when they came to arrest Jesus. But do you remember what happened when he got to the campfire? When they took Jesus in for the trial? Peter followed, you know, quietly behind. Oh, you're one of them. No, it's not me. I'm not one of them. No way. I don't know that guy. I don't know who he is. You're a Galilean. I saw you with him. No. It was somebody else. It was not me. Third time, he even cursed at him. I'm not going to curse at you, so just understand that he was vehement in his denial. Comes the day of Pentecost. Peter's the one that stands up on the balcony, I think, and says, hey, wait a minute. Men of Jerusalem, men, you need to listen to me. We're not drunk. Nobody here is drunk. What's happened is what Joel the prophet promised a long time ago, and I read it to you this morning, and he went through a bold, very bold sermon during that time. This is the insight that he gained, and it seemed to hit him. And I think it wasn't that moment. I think it was over the course of those 40 days while Jesus was with them, teaching them those final times, and things began to come together, but then it clicked. It clicked. You ever had that? You ever been reading scripture and just have something go, ooh, wow, that just all came together. And that's the Holy Spirit just bringing it to you. You ask for understanding, he grants it to you. They remembered things that Jesus had said, and for the first time they began to understand what he was saying. Now, Paul refers to this new insight and understanding in a passage in 1 Corinthians I'm going to read to you that has been quoted a lot, and I've seen it myself, as a reference to heaven. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 in particular, 9 is the one it says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him." Now, some take that and think that they're talking about heaven, but really he's talking about a spiritual reality or the insights that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to those who are listening, who are responsive. Here's what verse 10 says. "Now, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." To have a source like the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that's a source of God himself, if you will, that to have that kind of source to tell you what God intends, what his purpose is pretty remarkable, because God does not have to do that. He doesn't have to tell us anything if he doesn't want to. He can just go do what he wants to do and we'll just have to live with it. But God chooses otherwise. He chooses to let us know. But folks, here's where you have to go if you want to know. You have to get in here. He's not going to necessarily put fire on your head and all those kinds of things. I mean, it could happen. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not going to say it won't happen, because I never say never about God. He can do whatever he wants. But most of the time, what I've learned is that this is where you find your insight. You come here and you study it and you read it over and over, and it gets into your heart, and before long, the Holy Spirit begins to give you those words. And when you go to witness to someone, you go to talk to someone about Jesus, things come to you that you think, later you think, well, where did that come from? Well, I can tell you where it came from. It came from here, but it came from God the Holy Spirit telling you, this is what you need to say right now. You ever had that moment when the Holy Spirit is telling you, and you realize later it's the Holy Spirit, but maybe you didn't at the time, go talk to that person. Go talk to that person now. Lord, I don't even know them. I've never seen them before. Go, just go. And you say, okay, and you reluctantly, you kind of go over there and you begin a little conversation, and the next thing you know, you're into a great conversation, and one of two things happens. One, you lead them to the Lord, or you find out that they seriously needed some prayer right then. They needed encouragement and prayer, and you were the hands and feet of God to come and comfort them, okay? We pray for people to be comforted. We say, Lord, comfort these people. You pray that, you better be ready to do the comforting. Be ready, because you may be the one that has to do the talking. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost is what we call a biblical or a theological sermon. He is equipped as he's preaching. If you read that sermon, it's in Acts chapter 2, by the way. He's doing this by the power of some new insight. He just has a new insight, a new understanding of what the purpose of God is. All right, a second thing about the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of a new liberty of utterance. That's a fancy way of saying that one of the immediate effects of the Holy Spirit coming to the disciples is something that has been a controversial subject pretty much ever since. It was the miracle of what we call ecstatic language. The men were talking in languages that were not their own. They didn't know the languages. If you're in Acts chapter 2, which is just a page over, I want you to go down to verse number 8. "How is it that each of us can hear them in our own language?" Look at verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. I counted, I think, 16. Now, some people argue that those were just dialects. But I hate to tell you this, but some of them were Greek, some of them were actually talking Hebrew or Aramaic, and some of them were talking and speaking in Latin. The disciples were speaking languages that they didn't know. And God gave them that through the Holy Spirit, gave them that power so that the people could hear the magnificent works, the mighty works of God in their own native tongue. Now, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have? You go on the mission field and you don't have to go to language school for a couple of months to learn the language of the country you're going to. You just have the Holy Spirit give you the language and you go in there and you talk. Didn't work that way. That's not what happened to them. It was a one-time thing, apparently. I don't see it happening any other places. I do see some incredible things that the Holy Spirit did as these guys went out and began carrying the gospel message. Churches were planted, people were saved, people were baptized, and things began to change all around the Roman Empire. It is a common belief, it was a common belief among pagans throughout the ancient world, that their gods communicated to humans by means of what we call an ecstatic language. Now, the reason it's called ecstatic language isn't just because it's an unusual language or foreign language. It's because that there was some excitement going on, maybe dancing or something, who knows, but it was ecstatic. They were happy. They were excited about sharing this. Pentecost and the miracles associated with it. Now, remember the flames of fire. Remember the sound of the rushing wind. It wasn't a rushing wind. I saw a movie several years ago that was depicting the day of Pentecost, and there was the wind blowing, and things were flying everywhere, and I was thinking, that's not what it said. It said the sound of rushing wind. There wasn't a rushing wind. That's what caught everybody's attention. They heard. Have you ever heard the sound of the rushing wind in your house? The wind is blowing. If you've been in this area the last few months, you've heard it. And the wind is blowing. Nothing's blowing around in your house, unless you had a window open, right? But you know that the wind is blowing, but they were hearing the wind blow, but nothing was being blown around. Nothing was being moved, at least according to what Scripture said, the sound of rushing wind. So they had all these kinds of things going on. These, I believe, were a divine testimony, both to believers and to pagans. And they were saying that the God of Israel had a message for the world through the church. This was God's first introduction of the church to the world, saying, all right, you need to listen. This is why he was doing this. Now, a remarkable thing about the members of this early church was the fact that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And you can read that as you read through Acts, kind of read through the lines, you can see that that's what they were doing. There's a fellow named C.E. Autry, and I looked him up because I read the quote, and I thought, well, I wonder who C.E. Autry is. Well, I never did find out exactly what his first and middle name are, but this is a thing that about Southern Baptists and about a lot of preachers back in the 50s and 40s, they didn't use their name. They used their first two initials. I have no idea why. That must be a thing. I don't know. But this guy was a big name in Southern Baptist Convention life back in the 50s and early 60s. C.E. Autry, he wrote this. He said, they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. That's the time when gossip is okay. All right? We've told you before, gossip is a sin. Gossiping the gospel is not a sin. It's okay. Their timidity disappeared. And with great joy, they shared the good news of what God had done, not only in Jesus Christ, but in their own hearts. See, that's the thing that we have. We have the message of what God has done to us, how our life has changed. You don't have to talk about what somebody else's life has done. You don't even have to tell the person, this is what will happen to you, because you really don't know. But here's what you can talk about is your own life. And you know when people get the most excited? When they talk about themselves. Sorry, that's just how it is. When we talk about ourselves, we get kind of animated. You get kind of excited. Now, the person you're talking to may or may not get excited with you, but if you're making it an exciting story about here's how bad it was before and now after Christ, here's how good it is, they're going to hear you. They're going to listen to you. They're going to want to hear more. Just saying. There's a great need. This is a great need of the church. We need to be gossiping the gospel. And only as each disciple, which you are, by the way, you are a disciple. Maybe not a capital D, but you're a small D disciple, all right? So am I. Small D disciple means we're a student. Faith in Christ. Witness, and we can hope. That's the only way we can hope to win the world to faith in Christ. Now, are we going to win every single person in the world? The Bible says no. But do we stop? Do we just give up? No, we don't give up, because if we keep sharing the gospel, then more people are going to come to Christ, okay? More people are come to know him. All right, one other thing. A new power of persuasion. Acts 2:37 said this. I love this. When they heard this, now Peter has just made his incredible sermon. He's just talked about using the Old Testament, talking about what's happened, and then talking about what the Jews had done, what you did, and Jesus was crucified, and yet this is the Messiah. This is the one. This is what they, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Oh, that's sick 'em to a bulldog, isn't it? That just opened the door for the disciples to immediately speak right away. So they discovered that as they carried this personal testimony concerning their own experience with Christ, and then declared that through faith in him, the deepest needs of their life, the deepest concerns of their lives had been met, other men and women listened to them with very hungry intent. They were very concerned, very interested. The disciples discovered that even in controversy, they were able to put to silence the arguments of unbelievers. I wanted to share with you Acts 4:33. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. People listened and didn't get too upset. It was part kept get kind of upset, and it wasn't even the people. It was the leadership who kind of got upset, because their apple cart kept getting upset, and they didn't like that. Leaders don't like that stuff. Some leaders, I should say. Poor leaders don't like their apple cart upset. A good leader will listen to the people, and will try to take that into account as we're trying to move forward. But that some of the people that they encountered were not good leaders. The power of persuasion was particularly evident in the ministry of Stephen. You guys heard of him? Now, I looked this up. My wife and I have this running thing. Every time we come across this guy's name, she tells me Stephen, and I say Stephen. So I looked it up, and it's Stephanos in the Greek, and it says it can be pronounced Stephen or Stephen. Yay! So therefore, I'm calling him Stephen today. In his ministry, he was confronted by people who rejected Christ. They rejected everything that he said. But the record says this. This is what Acts 6:10, this is what Luke found out. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking. That's a pretty powerful statement right there. And so here's the thing. Today, the church needs this power of persuasion. Now, I'm not talking about grabbing people by the lapels and telling them, turn or burn. I'm not talking about that. That's not going to work. Don't do that. But being persuaded, be able to persuade them through what happened to you, through your heartfelt description of your life through Christ, what's happened. Now, if you don't have that to describe, then we need to talk. You and I need to have a conversation. We need to talk. We need to pray. We need to come back to the Lord and find out what happened. Okay? Because I promise you, if the Lord has changed your life, you have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. Oh yeah, we all have had some tragedies. We've all had some bad things that have happened. We've all gone through some pretty tough times. And yet, we're still here. We're still here. We're still ready to worship God. We're still ready to talk about the goodness of Jesus Christ. That's the power of persuasion. And only the Spirit of God can convince people to abandon the ways of sin and follow the way of Jesus Christ in the path of righteousness. The final part of the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of a new boldness in witnessing. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, as I mentioned before, he was the guy that was kind of cowardly the day that Jesus was arrested, and he kind of shrunk back and didn't want to admit that he was a follower. He even cowered before a woman. I mean, in those days, that was a pretty terrible thing. Today, it's not a big deal, but back then, that was, I mean, come on, Peter, man up, dude. But he didn't do that because he was afraid of what would happen. But now, with the power of the Holy Spirit coming on him on the day of Pentecost, he is in front of everybody and saying, this is what's happening. And if you read that message, it's not just all lovey-dovey and grace and mercy. It's you killed the Messiah and you're going to pay for that. That's a paraphrase. That's why the men said, then what should we do? What can we do about this? If we've already messed up so badly, what can we do? And that's when they talk to them. That's when they tell them what they can do. I want you to read Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 36. I'm not going to read it today. We've been through it before as a church looking at these verses. This is Peter's sermon. Take some time this week if you have time and sit there and read through that and listen to how he proclaims that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the one these people have been waiting for and we're still waiting for at the time. There was with him, in him, as time went on, you'll see it a lot, a compulsion. He felt compelled to testify and to try to persuade others to give their lives to Jesus Christ, give their hearts to him, who he says God had made both Lord and Messiah. We have that compulsion, but we've just kind of tamped it down. We just kind of pushed it down a little bit. Not today. Come on, Lord, really? I got these other things I need to do. Weeds are getting out of control. Car's not working right. I need to go pay the bills. I got this book over here to read. There's a really cool TV show over here. Have you seen it, Lord? Yeah. Go ahead. Keep doing that. He is compelling us to talk to others about Christ. And there's a reason for that. He has the Holy Spirit geared up, ready to come into your life to do exactly that. Now notice how these early disciples reacted to persecution. See, here in this country, we think of persecution as people are going to laugh at us and point, or they're going to tell us that they don't believe it, or they're going to call us a name or something. That's not real persecution. It's very uncomfortable. I don't like it. I don't like people. Nobody likes to be laughed at. I mean, unless you're a comedian. You don't like to be laughed at, and you don't want people pointing and laughing and all that sort of thing. But what you want is people to listen, right? You want them to hear you. And if they want to discount it, then fine, they can discount it. That's on them. But we want them to listen. But persecution is when you lose your job because you are a Christian, because you told someone about Jesus. Or you are arrested because you have a copy of the Bible in your possession. Or you could get up, and find yourself arrested and in jail for a long period of time, and then eventually they execute. These are the things that are going on in countries all around the world. And yes, I believe it's coming here as well. I just believe that it is coming. I believe there is some level of persecution going on. People are losing their jobs for praying in public. Children are told they can't pray in school. That's a lie. The Supreme Court didn't say that they couldn't pray in school. The Supreme Court said that the schools couldn't lead the prayer. Can't make it an official prayer. But if a child wants to pray, if they want to bow their head and pray, they're allowed to. There's nothing that stops them from it except a teacher or other person of authority who doesn't know the law. But that is happening. That's kind of a small level of persecution. But here's what the disciples prayed. And I want you to listen to this because this is the prayer that maybe we need to pray. Instead of praying, don't let me be persecuted. I don't want to be persecuted, Lord, okay? Just keep that away from me, okay? No, they said, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. So when they arrest us, Lord, and we go before a judge, let us be bold in speaking the truth to them. Not worry about what happens, because, see, we're under your command, Lord. You're in charge of our lives. You've got us, and so we're just going to be bold. That's Acts 4:29, by the way. In spite of the fact that they were beaten and told not to do anything about preaching the gospel of Jesus, this is what Acts 5:42 says, and every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Not was, is. I love that. I saw that this week. I thought, oh, that's good, because we often use the phrase, Jesus was the Messiah. No, he wasn't. He is now. Was, is, will always be. This kind of boldness, this is kind of unusual. It was due to the fullness of the Holy Spirit's power. And for us, sometimes we think those people were nuts saying that stuff. To say that, let me be bold, Lord. Do you realize what's going to happen? They're going to get beat even harder. I don't want that for myself. I don't want that for my family. But the truth is, we're only here for a short time anyway. It's not going to last very long. May feel like it, but it's not going to. And when we're in the presence of the Lord, it will all make sense. It'll all be over. We'll be in his presence. And wouldn't you rather hear, you know, come into my presence, good and faithful servant? Or would you rather hear, go over there with the other goats? I never knew you. I don't want to hear that. That's the tragedy of modern day Christians, is that we have a kind of a negative response in many cases to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this has taken away from us spiritual insight that we would gather if we spent more time in the Bible. It is also, I think, intimidated our testimony. We're not very bold. We're kind of afraid. We don't get laughed at. We don't want people to tell us no. It's destroyed our power to persuade. We kind of sell like people used to sell. You don't want to buy a vacuum cleaner, do you? You don't want to know Jesus, do you? I mean, how persuasive is that? That's not very persuasive. And I think that it's also caused us to be pretty cowardly silent about the wonders of the gospel. The more we're afraid to speak up, the more the powers of darkness will continue to expand. And even though we believe that Scripture tells us that things are going to get darker before the Lord returns, that doesn't mean we give up. We don't stop telling the truth. We must tell the truth. Yes, we need to tell it in love, but we still need to tell the truth. We need to be willing to tell the truth and be willing to speak up. My prayer this morning, or this afternoon now, it's afternoon, may God help us to recognize and then to respond to the Holy Spirit in the manner that's necessary, that will, first of all, revive the church. And I'm not talking about just Calvary, but yes, we're part of the church, so yes, we need revival here. Bring energy to the individual witness, so that as each of you go out and witness, see, I look around the room and see how many are here, and I think next week, it ought to be double. If we were out there in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit's power, and exercising His power through us, then there should be twice as many next week, which would be an incredible, incredible gift from the Lord, and bring the gospel of Christ to an unsaved world. So yes, it's great to go find people that already know Christ and bring them to Calvary because they're not going to church anywhere, and I want you to do that. That's fine. They need to be somewhere. They need to be plugged in somewhere. But I want you to think about people that you know, and based on their words, based on their actions, you're a fruit inspector, right? You don't think that they know Christ. And have a conversation with them about it. And if they don't, then bring the gospel. Talk to them about Jesus Christ. Be persuasive in the power of the Holy Spirit. In a loving way, obviously, but be truthful. Be straight. Be honest about it. And invite them. Bring them home. Bring them on in. They'll hear the gospel of Christ here. And the gospel is very simple. It's pretty simple. It's about as simple as it can be. I mentioned it earlier. Jesus came. He's the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. And the day came when he essentially fulfilled the task that the Father sent him to fulfill. And that was to die on a cross, an old Roman cross. He was the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said. And Jesus was the sacrifice. His blood covers us is how we have received forgiveness for sins. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, according to Hebrews. So Jesus shed his blood that we might receive forgiveness for our sins, and then he was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he came out of that tomb, raised from the dead. And there he is, victorious over death. So he defeated sin on the cross, defeated death coming out of the tomb. He won all the victories for us already. God saves through grace, his grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting that Christ has given it all for you. It's not Christ and then I got to follow all these rules. It's not Christ and I got to go to church and give money to the church. It's not Christ and I got to read my Bible every day. It's Christ alone. Period. End of story. That's the gospel. Not too hard to tell, is it? The only thing I could add, and I'm not going to do that right now because I've talked to you before about it, but what has God done? He has changed my life. I've always been kind of an outgoing individual. That's true. I have to admit that. And I've always kind of enjoyed talking to people, so that's always been a kind of a thing. I've always been accused of being too much of a talker. But in the 25 years that since Christ saved me, brought me out of the sin of my life, have I quit sinning? No. I wish I could say that. I would love to say before you that I had not sinned since then, but you would know I was lying to you. But what I know is that my sins have been forgiven and my life has changed. This is not what I expected to be doing. I didn't. But I'm happy to do this. I'm content. I'm glad to do this because God changed my life. I pray that our prayers will be similar to the prayers of the early church. Make us bold for you, Lord. Make us bold. We have an invitation this morning, and my invitation is pretty simple. I want you to come and know Jesus Christ. If you don't know him personally, I'm asking that you say, I don't know what that means, then let's talk. You say, I don't want to talk to the preacher because, you know, I mean, he's the preacher. Goodness gracious. Hey, listen, I was just as lost as anybody else before Jesus saved me, and I'm just like anyone else. I just get to come up here and talk for a while, but I'm the same as you are. I sin. I have to go before Christ and be forgiven. I have to be cleansed from all unrighteousness as God promised. All that happens to me, so I'm willing to share with you, but you don't want to talk to me. I can count a whole bunch of people in here who will be delighted to talk to you about Christ. Oh, but I've been coming to this church for so many years and everybody thinks I'm saved already. I've been baptized. I joined the church. I'm serving on all kinds of committees and all that. That's my story. Did that already. Didn't get a t-shirt for it either. What I got was saved because I kept coming and God kept giving me the gospel and kept giving me the gospel and finally broke through my hard heart and saved me. So don't let that stop you. Don't let that be a barrier from coming to know Christ. And when you do, be ready to serve him in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay? Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray. And I'm going to ask the music team, they get to come on up here, because we're going to sing a song of invitation. During that time of invitation, this is a time for you to please take stock of your life. Are you hearing from the Holy Spirit? Is He working in your life? Are you ready to go and boldly speak the gospel to someone who needs to hear it? Our Father in heaven, we are praying that you would make us bold. See, Lord, we know that we're not a whole lot of people here, but that's not important. It only took 12 to turn the world upside down, according to your word. And there's more than 12 of us here today. We could turn this county upside down through you, Lord. So I'm praying that you would make us bold, that you would help us to hear your voice and to use all the opportunities you give us to talk about Jesus, to talk about what you've done in our life, Lord. Because, Father, we know from the signs that you've given us, the signs that Jesus has given us, that we are drawing ever, ever closer to His return. And when that happens, according to your word, it will be too late for those who don't know you. I cannot imagine sending even my worst enemy, even the person I'm most angry at ever, sending that person or letting that person go to hell. I can't imagine doing that. Help us to be bold, Father. Help us to be persuasive. Help us to listen to you. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.